awesome. All right, I'm going to pray for Sam that he's going to bring the word to us today. Father, we come for you now. We thank you for Sam. And just God, he's getting to speak on what he already does. Not only has he been learning that, but been teaching and training his own family. And God, I just pray you would give us ears to hear. And Father, by the power of the Spirit, that you would give him boldness to speak in such a way that it would motivate us, it would challenge us. God, it would comfort us. And then also, God, if it needs to, it would afflict us. God, I pray that you would use him in a mighty way. Take that which he has prepared and help him to think clearly, to communicate clearly. And God, just to bless us with your word and God, what you desire of us as leaders in our homes, both husbands and wives, to lead our kids in the way they should go. We thank you for this in advance and just pray that you would bless us by this time. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tim. I heard myself a second. There we go. All right. It's new for me to be standing up here in this position. It's also really fun to actually get to see Matt do catechism with the kids, because if I'm here, I get to do that, which is a wonderful blessing. But today I get to preach, so it's a little bit different. But it is, I hope that it will be a little bit convicting for all of us as we look at family discipleship. I am quite certain that preaching verse by verse would be easier than going through a topic, because this one especially is very broad. So I narrowed it a little bit from what I started at, because I figured it was a little, you know, a little bit too much. And I ran through it and passed an hour, like a third of the way in. I said, I better narrow this some more because we're probably not packing lunch. So I've been working through that. So as I have narrowed down what the Lord has been teaching me, that I get the opportunity to talk to you about today. I've narrowed in really to focus on Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, and really do what is an introduction to family worship, because it is a lot. And there are a lot of reasons why and a lot of really good ways to approach it. Okay? So God has grown me a lot in this area, and clearly there's so much that he can grow me in as I continue to walk and follow him. But I am so thankful that he who began a good work in me is faithful to complete it. So where I fail, I repent, I run back to Christ, I praise my King, and I get back to running the race and try to be a faithful husband, faithful father, brother, as I try to point my kids and my family to Christ. All right, Deuteronomy 6. I probably should have practiced with my darling wife before we started this, because I have too many slides, so I hope she keeps up. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. This will be our core text for today. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. All right, so just contextually where we're at in Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy in general is the last book from Moses, right? So Moses is giving commands to Israel. It's obviously God's word through Moses to Israel, but they're about to go into the promised land. So recognize that that is, they have just come out of the Exodus. They've spent some time in the wilderness really learning really who God is and he has done for them and them being his chosen people. And they're about to go into a land where it is counter to that. They don't know their God and God is preparing them to be protected and to encourage and grow their families. All right, but we'll come back to Deuteronomy. Let's do introduction. So I got to talk about a couple of things. One, remember we're in a series. It's a brief series, but we're going to be in a series on worship and the gathering. So I'm going to hit catechism, because what Matt did here just a few minutes ago with catechism with the kids, I'm going to talk about why we do it, why we use it in worship, and why you should too. So remember what Tim said about the gathering and why we do what we do, why do we gather and why do we worship is really about the gospel, right? So everything that we do should be about the gospel and to celebrate what we have received in Christ. So in the teaching of the doctrine to the kids and the catechism, it is for them, the kids, but it is also for you parents. And then it is also for the church as we model what family discipleship looks like. It's a small piece of it, and we'll talk more specifically about family worship, which this that catechism fits into a couple of different places in family discipleship. But it is a modeling of that. So recognize how you can teach your kids, and then how, as you teach your kids, the truths of that doctrine are, even the most simple truths really impact our own hearts, even as we are mature believers and as we grow. Okay? So a couple things before we go a little further. This is not going to be the parenting edition of Your Best Life Now. Family discipleship is hard and sticky and unpopular, and there's going to be poop involved. Been there. So realize that the world is constantly discipling you and your children, and Christ is not popular in the world. So in our culture, as Christianity is being marginalized and pushed to the edges and called radical and ugly, we need to be purposeful. They're not going to just absorb it through osmosis in their culture unless you are intentional with what you're doing. But oh, the joy. This life is short. It's worth the effort. All right. Next, if Noah and the patriarchs, so that's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I just didn't want to write them all up there on the screen. But if Noah and the patriarchs and Joshua, and here's your New Testament reference, here's Cornelius, if they could all lead their families in worship, then surely I must as well. All right, so we can model after them and how they do. But in this, my aim for all of us is conviction, not condemnation. Romans 8:1 is true for you in this as well. Right? So if you're a believer, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But conviction is good. It helps us be motivated and get to work. So that's what I hope for you today as I try to point you to Christ while encouraging you to point your loved ones to Christ. And just as in their salvation, for any of us to be successful with raising godly children, it is all of God's grace. You can't save them. That is purely a work of God that must be done in their heart individually. But we can run alongside them, pouring into them, planting seeds, and pray that the Lord puts it in their hearts and gives them a heart of flesh instead of one of stone. So all of this is purely by the grace of God. All right, so catechism. Let's do this really quick. I'm going to talk about why catechism, why you should use it, a little bit of what it is, and then I'm going to give you three example catechism questions, and I'm going to use them in the sermon as we go, okay? So I'll get you to pay attention to those. So catechism, just as a high-level thing, catechism is not just a Roman Catholic thing. It's kind of the understanding I thought that it was when I was growing up. But really, it's not scary. It really is just a question and answer framework for teaching the doctrines of Scripture in an orderly way where it makes sense and it flows together so that all of the doctrines tie together in the beautiful picture that is the narrative of Scripture. Okay? So it ties all of our doctrines together and helps us to understand how to use logical thought process to defend our faith, to understand when things are coming at us, and to worship. All right, so five reasons why you should use catechism. Number one, to worship God in light of his glorious truth. So Psalm 119:7 says, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. To worship God in light of his glorious truth. Number two, to be transformed as we grow in our knowledge of Scripture. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. To be transformed as we grow in our knowledge of Scripture. Number three, to prevent us from following false teaching. 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other Scriptures. To prevent us from following false teaching, guardrails, so to speak. Number four, to train our children in the truths of God's word. This is from our core text today, Deuteronomy 6:6-9. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates to train our children in the truths of God's word. New believers as well, right? Theology is a huge thing. To try to teach that to kids seems very difficult. Catechism gives you a very simple, orderly framework to work through with them to help them build a structure and a foundation that they can learn upon, okay? And number five, to be prepared to answer with the gospel. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, to be prepared to answer with the gospel, okay? All right, so three examples of catechism questions. I'm going to hit Westminster Shorter Catechism first. This one's pretty famous. Most people know this one. And this is going to be from three separate catechisms. All right, so Westminster Shorter Catechism was written in 1646 in England, all right, by the Westminster Assembly. So this question is broken up into two parts in the answer. So we'll kind of go through the structure of how they go on this one, and I'm not going to do that again. But you get a question and a response, the answer that you're supposed to learn, and then each piece of the answer is broken up into sections. So let's see the number one there. After man's chief end is to glorify God, then all of the verses down below that are referenced after the number one support that. These verses are the backbone that make up that piece of the answer. These are not just written in a vacuum. They are a very dense summary of the doctrines of Scripture, right? So catechism has really fantastic answers that help really make our answers concise. So here we go. What is the chief end of man? Answer: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Okay? Now at the bottom, I have picked out one of the reference verses so you can see how they go, and I've done that on all three of them, and I'll hit that verse on this one, and I may or may not hit it on the rest of them, depending on how I'm tracking. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. See how that works? Okay? All right, so the next one. This one is the Baptist Catechism. It's also called Keach's Catechism. It was written in the 1660s in England as well. So, question. What is the misery of the estate whereunto man fell? So you can tell this is not the modernized version of the wording for this one. And I like that. So as your kids grow, don't be afraid to use the older language, because a lot of times it's a little bit sharper. It's a little bit more concise. Because as we translate and we try to modernize things, this gets softer. So don't be afraid to use an older one as your kids grow. All right? So question, what is the misery of that estate whereunto man fell? Answer, all mankind by their fall lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, are made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of heaven forever. All right? Thank you. The pains of hell forever. Thank you very much. That's what I get for not reading. See, I thought I had it memorized. There you go. All right. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 is from the second part. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's all of us, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is our estate. That is where we are until we are born again, until we are made alive in Christ. And oh, by the way, it is the estate in which your children are as well. All right, so we'll hit Ephesians 2 again in a minute as we go. So the Heidelberg Catechism. So this one was written in 1563 in Heidelberg, Germany. All right, so I like the structure of this one if you're going to use it for family worship on Sabbath. So you see the question number up there is a little bit different. It is Lord's Day, number 12, question 32. So these questions are broken up into sets that fit with the Lord's Day. So if you're going to do a larger family worship set on Sabbath day, it is already broken up that way for you. Okay? So question, why are you a Christian? All right, I want you to listen for three things in this answer because we're going to use it again. Prophet, priest, and king. Okay, listen. Because I am a member of Christ by faith. Because I am a member of Christ by faith and thus share in his anointing so that I may, as prophet, confess his name, as priest, present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and as king, fight with a free and good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter reign with him eternally over all creatures. All right. So now, since we are in Christ, we walk as prophet, priest, and king That's when we are walking in him, right? Christ is the true fulfillment of these, right? He is the great prophet. He is the great high priest. He is the one true king. But when we are in him, right, the Bible describes the church as having Christ as our head. We are in him. So as we walk in him, then we can model prophet, priest, and king. If you wanted to dig into prophet and priest and king on Christ, you can go to a different catechism question and answer all of those. Okay? All right. So I'm done with catechism examples. You'll hear some of those as we go. But let's talk about how the world is discipling and catechizing you and your family. So Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 that I read a few minutes ago, how you are dead in your sins and trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all live in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So the world around us, that is the rest of mankind. So if you are not in Christ, you are the rest of mankind, by the way that verse reads, right? So the rest of mankind is the world around you, and the world is constantly informing you from their worldview, right? They are speaking to you, whether it is by word or by action or by social media or by school or by work or by influence or by what they tell you you cannot say or all of those things, right? So how much influence do the lies of this world have in your home is the question I want to ask you right now, right? We hear things like the Bible isn't really true. It's just an old book of rules and fairy tales, except science right now. For some reason, all of a sudden, science has become, oh, you can't question science, it's true. Even though we've known for forever that science is a fallible thing that is done by fallible men as we experiment to try to learn about the world around us, right? Science grows with us as we grow in knowledge. That is not the case with Scripture. Scripture is true. It is the truth, the place where we can go and find what true truth is. And I'll better not rant about evolution, but that is just a willful choosing to completely ignore all of the scientific evidence, because you have to have something that says that God's not real, because if the God of the Bible is real, then you're judged and you're going to hell. So that is a choice that is made by those who want to support evolution. Anyway, I'll get off on a rant and I'll get fired up. Better reel it back in or it will be 2 hours. I did, by the way, warn the kids to pack a snack just in case. Fairy tales, real quick. When you're telling your kids Bible stories, make sure it is the story from the Bible and not a fairy tale version of that. The truth is important. And when we start spinning it to make it easier to tell them, because we don't want to tell them all the ugly that goes along in all the stories, we take away the truth of Scripture. We make a mockery of Scripture and how it tells us that we are sinners and how far we miss the mark and how amazing God is and how we are the opposite of that and what he has done for us. Okay? There's no little section of Scripture that's okay to change. It is all perfect, infallible. Don't change it. The next one that's up there, you aren't that bad and you can change your life. I think not. You are dead in your sins and trespasses. What can a dead man do? Can a dead man save himself? He can't even swim up to the top of the water to reach for that life ring that's supposedly that stupid example that's been thrown around. But if you are dead, there's nothing that you can do. Christ swims to the bottom of the ocean, drags your dead, stinking corpse off the bottom, and breathes life into you. You can't change your own life. Self-satisfaction is everyone's goal. Well, it's too bad that Christ says that if you're going to follow me, you got to pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. So that is the opposite of what Christ says. If there is a God, he is like a loving genie. Well, he ain't a vending machine. You can't just say, this is what I want, and have it pop out. And you can't speak things into existence either. There's name it and claim it. You make yourself God. Jesus was just an influential guy and a good teacher. No, he's the second person of the Trinity, eternal. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through him. And he is the one who lived the perfect life to die on the cross so that we could have that way. Because we can't live the perfect life. All right, so how much influence do they have? What is informing your kids' worldview? What is influencing your worldview? And how many hours a day does that happen? So think about this. How many hours a day do you have? There's 24, right? So then you send your kids to school. How many hours do they spend at school? They spend, let's just say 8. Then home-ish, right? Well, we all get busy. We go sports. We go hang out with friends. We go to dinner, have peers. Maybe we have to sit back on the couch and relax a little bit and watch some movies because we're tired. So out of all of those hours that are being spent, how much time do you actually spend in informing their worldview from a biblical perspective versus what they're hearing in all of those things, right? Because the ratio is very, very one-sided if you stop and account for that. Okay? So I'm gonna do a little small rant. We homeschool, and most of y'all know that. Now, the Lord used COVID to push us there. We didn't really intend to do that. We had talked about it and we had prayed about it, and it was going to be a huge sacrifice. But the Lord used COVID to push us there. And I'll tell you, it's a dramatic shift in their worldview. It's been a dramatic shift in their growth in the Lord. It's something that you might should consider if you have young children. It was a lot of sacrifice, especially for Becca. She quit her career. She is being mom in the home who also has to be the facilitator of all of that education, and it is hard. And it is a lot of sacrifice for the kids too, right? You completely pull them out of their friend group. They're now the weird kid who no longer has the peer group that they were used to. That peer group that was speaking all those other things into them, right? The material that they were getting in school when they go and learn about reproductive systems. I can promise you that my fifth grader is not going to get sex education. It's not time for that yet. And he definitely would not have it first grade like some public schools are getting to. But when my middle schooler does take a class on reproductive systems, the first half of that chapter is talking about purity and why we're supposed to be pure. Right, from a biblical perspective, citing verse references, and then we can have that conversation in the home. So, don't hear me wrong. Homeschool will not save your children. Right, that is only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that your children are saved. You can't do that. But it is a great tool that you can use in discipling your kids. And if they go to public school, and I understand many of us have to send our kids to public school, be aware of what they're being informed of and engage in that. You need to understand what they're learning and how you can speak biblically into those truths that they think that they're hearing that are really lies. All right, you better be on your knees praying, whether you're homeschooling or not, because we live in a world where it's not our home, right? All right, discipleship. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, this is the Great Commission. So because God the Father has decreed, because Christ the Son has accomplished, and the Holy Spirit applies salvation for his people, and that salvation being secured for those whom he chose to be a part of the bride of Christ from before the foundation of the world. Not by anything that you've done to earn that. Because of that salvation that we have earned, we glorify God and enjoy him forever, and we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor like that, right? We follow his commands. We love him. This, the Great Commission, is one of the foremost commands that we are supposed to follow, right? So Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Because Christ has all authority. That's where it starts. That's where it ends. That is the power that does any of this. Because Christ has all authority, evangelize, baptize, and instruct. Okay? We talk about discipleship all the time. Tim wrote a book on discipleship. You should read it. It's good. But we talk about this, that second bullet up there. We build relationships. We point them to Christ, those who we are discipling. We live life on life, right? We teach and train as we go, by word and by example. We have planned biblical teaching. We gather for worship, right? That's how we do. And there are a lot of specifics that go in amongst that, but that's how we do discipling, right? And a lot of what the church does is also discipling all of us. That's a function of the church. But in our one-on-one discipleship relationships, that's generally how that rolls. Discipleship is not free-form spiritual examination, right? That is intentional. We are teaching the doctrines of the Lord as found in the scriptures. Okay. Notice two things here before we jump to the next slide. Disciple teaching falls in two categories. We want to teach them what to believe, and we want to teach them how to live. See that? See it? Okay. Well, let's go to the next one. Family discipleship. I'm not going back through Matthew 28, but I added Ephesians 6:4 here. So listen to the command to the fathers, which is parents too, but fathers, yes, you are specifically called out. You have a responsibility here. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I like the NIV, it's nurture and admonition. Same meanings. But realize there, what is being said? Teach them what to believe and teach them how to live. See it? Okay. So because Christ has all authority, evangelize, baptize, and instruct in your home. Build those relationships, point them to Christ, live life on life, have planned biblical teaching, and gather with the church for worship. So go into the harvest field of your home. It is a microcosm of our mission to the world. Recognize that. That is why all the pastoral epistles, all of them, when they talk about elder qualifications, which we've talked about before, if to be a mature believer, that is the goal that you're shooting for, right? Is to be a mature believer, and you should meet qualifications along those lines. But all of them require that you lead your family well and that your children are faithful. If we don't do that in the home, what does that really actually tell us about how we love Christ? If the ones we love most, if we're not motivated to pour that into them, do you actually love Christ? Do you have a grasp of what the gospel really means? And if you don't, it's okay. Maybe you're not saved. And you need to repent and believe in Christ. So you can't save them either. So be on your knees for their salvation. That is the only way. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So be on your knees in prayer. You can't make that happen. But wow, what unspeakable joy when it does. Where's BJ? Never mind. I was going to get him. Also note there in Ephesians 6:4 before we go. Fathers, you are called out specifically. Step into your role. Lead. We'll get more on that later. All right, let's go to the next one. Yes, Deuteronomy 6:4-9. I want to get a nugget out of each verse as I read through, and we'll keep going. I know I'm tracking a little bit long, so I'll try to go a little faster. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Our God, he is God alone. He has no rival. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. God says, love me fully. Love my word, love my commands. This is Jesus' answer, right? When he was asked, what is the great commandment? And he says, the first and greatest commandment is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Everything flows out of this love if we are rooted in Christ. Okay. Verse 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So first, you, parent, you, father, you, mother, you love the Lord. You love the word. Meditate on that. Treasure it. It's from this posture that we go forward in modeling and discipling. Okay. All right, verse 7. You shall teach them diligently with your children. If you're going to teach anything diligently, you better have an intentional plan that you're going to consistently walk in for it to be diligent, right? Okay. And you're modeling as you're doing that, by the way. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. There's planned and unplanned opportunities there. Do you see that? Planned and unplanned opportunities as we are modeling. That is just as a core family unit when we're sitting in the house in the evening, but that's also when we have people in our home. That's a great thing that you need to be modeling as well. All right, and then when you lie down and when you rise, so there are planned routines. Oh, by the way, those are built-in fantastic times for you to start having structure with your family. All right, verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So this current word for those is phylacteries, right? So it's like four verses that they roll up on a scroll, and they put this little leather box that's on a strap, and they actually bind it on their head, and there's a strap that they wrap around their arm and on their hand, and it's a reminder. Think about this. What can you do without your hand, without your head? So everything you do in thought, word, and deed, do it all for the glory of God, right? You see that? It's a picture for them. Okay, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Can you hear Joshua 24:15 in that, right? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Put a sign up. Christ's house. Okay. We're not commanded to hope that the church does this full discipleship for our kids. The church has responsibility, for sure. And we as the church need to be teaching and modeling and pouring in and coming alongside parents. But first and foremost, it's responsibilities, parents. Fathers first, then parents, then family, then the local church. And remember that all of our parenting sin, just like the rest of our sin, needs to be washed in the blood. Salvation, again, for your kids is all of God, all of grace. All right, so I'm going to hit modeling a little bit. So you heard modeling and planned and unplanned and routines, right? So modeling first. So remember the Heidelberg Catechism answer, prophet, priest, and king. So we need to lead, gentlemen, we need to lead and we need to nurture, modeling Christ for them as prophet, priest, and king. All right, so track with me on this. For prophet, we need to speak the word to them. We need to teach them. We need to encourage them, charge them, model for them. And oh, by the way, gentlemen, this is the one where wash your bride in the word would fall in this category. All right. Priest, pray for them. Pray with them. This also is where confession and repentance falls in, and you should be modeling for that for them so they see that we are all sinners. And as king, time to fight. Battle your sin. Battle against sin where they can see it. Provide for them, protect them, and discipline them. All right, Joshua 24:15 is for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. Don't forget, service is worship. It's fruit. Don't let legalism creep in here. We all always start at Christ. It's by God's grace alone that we are rooted in him in faith alone. So that's where this flows out of. Christ is the true vine that we are planted in. And the outpouring, whatever works that come, are the fruit. Okay. 2 Timothy 1:5 and then 3:15. I'm going to read them back to back. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwells first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. All right, it's a little later. And now, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful illustration to see Timothy's godly mother and grandmother as they have labored and poured in a godly heritage into him and the impact that he had on the kingdom, right? So yeah, moms, don't get me wrong. I'm not dismissing you. All right, parent modeling one more time. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. I recognize I'm a sinner. I have a lot of things to repent for every day. We all do. So did Paul. And Paul's the one that said this. I'm a sinner like Paul was. So as I run after Christ, if my kids run after me and I'm modeling that for them, then we're going the right direction. Yeah? All right. I actually expect that they'll pass me, but they better run really hard because I'm going to be trying. I'm going to be running really hard, trusting in him the whole way. and the power of the Spirit to work within me. But we have a part to play in sanctification. Remember, more is caught than taught. You're not going to fool them. They are smart. They see all the things that you're doing. So we want a parent to model God as the Father, with Christ as our all in all. We want to glorify God in all things, worshiping as we go, right? Even in service. Like I said, service is worship too. Pray always. Pray without ceasing. Love the word. Meditate on it. Hide it in your heart. Memorize it. Repentance and forgiveness. Loving unconditionally. Discipline. Can't miss that one. It's important too. So all we talk about is love, and we say that discipline is not love. We're wrong. Discipline is loving. Proverbs 3:11 and 12 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in." Discipline's required. It's loving. But I would challenge you, when you are disciplining your children, especially when it is a heated time of fellowship, to see if you could not teach them mercy and justice and grace, right, and repentance. All of that. You can teach that every time you discipline. Be aware of what you're saying and how you're acting. And you can model amazing things, even in those heated times of fellowship. Discipline. Teach responsibility and model service. Do all of this in joy and tenderness and affection, gentleneness and patience. It's how God treats us. We should be modeling all the fruits of the Spirit. I know I didn't list all of them, but they all should be there. Remember, they're watching. All right, and don't forget that family, God uses family as holy imagery. I bet I ran off and left you. I did. Don't forget that our home, our modeling in the home is important also, and that God uses family imagery to illustrate our relationship with him, attributes of himself, and to teach us great and unsearchable truths that are so hard to get, right? Can you fathom your position in Christ without thinking of yourself as an adopted child? Can you understand the importance of what you should be doing as a father if you miss the part where God is Father? That's what you're supposed to be modeling. So God is the Father. The church is the bride, right? Given to the Son, whom he dies to purify her, right? And then us as adopted children who are growing to maturity in him, patiently working in us, consistently growing us into the image of Christ. All right. Grandparents too, older believers, whether you have children right now or not, Titus 2 has commands for you in this as well. Titus 2, 3 through 5 clearly says that you should be laboring alongside young believers. Older. Paul really is specifically saying more mature. Older is the way it's translated, but more mature. Should be pouring into the younger ones. Older women with younger women, older men with younger men. That's the way he puts it. So dive in. You don't have to have a 5-year-old to be pouring into a 5-year-old. Be the church. All right, quickly on biblical relationship priorities. Don't forget, your relationship with God comes first. If you are not rooted in Christ, you cannot do the rest of it. You can try, and it might look successful for a while, but it's a fake. Okay, God first, spouse second, children third, then comes your mission and ministry to others. Okay. Help watch your brothers and sisters in this, that we don't get it out of order, because we want to serve. We want to love on each other, right? It's easy to get overextended. We're in a busy world. And in this, with children being third, don't forget, those kids don't belong to you. They are God's creation, made in his image for his glory, not yours. All right. So when I dive in a little bit on Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, all right, so in three parts here, before I do that, recognize that modeling as parents is included in all of these, okay? I hit that hard first because it is the root, right? Us being rooted in Christ, and then the overflow out of that We will be modeling as we go. So that's where we start. But first, teach the word diligently to you, children. That's an intentionally planned, consistent biblical instruction. Then talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. That is planned and unplanned opportunities with your kids. And also when you have people in your home. Extended family, close family, church friends, unbelieving friends. Okay. Speak of the word when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. And then when you lie down and when you rise, there are planned routines that are wonderful built-in times. All right, so let's talk about unplanned opportunities for a minute. So really, this is the bulk of where you live your life, right? This is as you go. This is life on life. It's just all things normal. So it's small things and big things. It's successes and failures. It's pain and heartache and sadness and joy and happiness. So through it, love your kids, love your spouse, encourage them, but be real. You don't have to fake it. Be real. Because everybody struggles. And if they think that you don't struggle, then they think there's something wrong with them. We'll pray with them. Pray without ceasing through it. All right. So just think about the multitude of daily unplanned opportunities that you have. Right? Just goofy conversations. Take time to listen. Take time to listen and then answer with a biblical worldview pointing to Christ, right? Stop and smell the roses. I mean, like, for real, you could stop and smell a rose. You could point to God's amazing design in that rose, how it smells, the structure, how it is beautiful. You could start quoting verses like how God clothes the flowers in the field and how you shouldn't have to worry about things, right? You can, in the small things, you can stop and see God's amazing design, but realize mostly in this one, I intend for you to think that your schedule is not king. Be okay with being flexible. Make space for them. Okay. Wrestle and dance. Now, okay, think about that a second, but play and have fun. Okay. I know I'm a little dry and it comes across like I'm talking down at people, but play and have fun. We have a lot of fun at the house. Play and have fun. How about try to teach gentleness when you get in the floor with your 2 or 3-year-old? I'm not a small guy, and I can be gentle with him in the floor, right? Wrestling around, and he gets to enjoy that, and he doesn't worry about being crushed, but that doesn't make me weak. And then you can talk about God out of that, right? Okay? It just overflows out of what you're doing, okay? And you're going to sin every day. When you sin, repent and let them see you do it. They're sinners too. They need to learn how to do that. Right? But then just really enjoy the excitement and the opportunities of all the detours, because most of life has detours in it. Right? The day very rarely goes by that just fits into a rigorous schedule, especially with kids. And the younger they are, the more curveballs you get during the day. Be flexible. See God's glory in all of those situations and point it out. Sometime, I hope you get to hear, I heard one of my kids say the other day, I hope you get to hear, Dad, I know you're going to say Jesus is better, but what about, right? It warms my heart. Think about that. That means that they hear me, right? They know that my answers come in from that perspective each time. Yeah. Don't shrink back from that when they do that. If it's a hard question, don't shrink back. And if you don't know the answer, say, I don't know the answer, but let's go find it together. And then go to the Word. And then get on your knees and pray. Okay? All right? Planned opportunities. Don't forget to be flexible. Have a plan, knowing that our lives pass through seasons. Talk as spouses. This is an area that I have to continue to grow much in. I can get very task-oriented, and I can get focused in on the kids and not talk well with my wife. We all have our struggles in different ways. That's one of mine, one of my many. But talk with your spouse and talk about it with your kids. Let them know what's coming. We all like to know what's coming. I don't like some random thing just happening all the time. Let them know. Have a plan. But do be flexible. Things happen. When those big curveballs do come in, don't just disconnect because your plan fell apart. Dive in. All right. build your routines and grow with them. Right? You can't raise teenagers like you raise two-year-olds, but with two-year-olds, you have a wonderful bedtime routine. Right? It's built in. Get in there. Pray with them. Sing with them. Memorize scripture. You can even do a catechism. It won't hurt you. There are very simple catechisms. There's one that's called the Boys and Girls Catechism. Most all of the answers are one word. You can do it. Their little brains can absorb great truths. They're sponges. And you know it. They watch you. Think about how fast they learn language. And then you try to go learn language and see if you can keep up. Right? They learn. Don't be afraid to teach truth. Get in there with them. But you want to have planned teaching. You want to be purposeful with your plan, right? Purposeful, consistent, intentional. We want to teach from the word. We want to teach the gospel. We want to talk about the gospel purposefully. And we want to teach a biblical worldview and how that informs the things that are going on in the world around them and the stuff they're learning in school and what's going on with their friends and what's going on when family members die. Right? You can be purposeful with planning a time to say, okay, this is coming. How am I going to go ahead and schedule to have that conversation? And then if you miss, you still can call it audible, be flexible with it, and find another time to do it. But you're prepared. Right? But so I would challenge you to think about this. Be purposeful with your vacations. Right? And you prepare devotions. And maybe when you go to the beach, that in the evenings, we're going to have a devotion on the beach. That's not that weird. It's really nice to go sit on the beach and watch the sunset. You can go to places like the Ark. We went to the Ark in the Creation Museum, and you can't miss talking about God there. All right? Be purposeful with your vacations. Be purposeful with your holidays. We still have several Christian holidays. They're probably all going away over time, but we still have plenty of those. So those are easy, right? We have Christmas. Read the story of Jesus' birth in the Word. We have Easter. Read the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection from the Gospels. I said story there. I said it on purpose. It's not the fairy tale version. It's the true biblical story. Read the narrative from the Word. All right. Purposeful routines. We've talked about with little ones, but let it grow with your kids. Mealtimes become really fantastic. Be purposeful with those. Be purposeful with your car rides. I used to roll my eyes so bad when Trace would say, when you're in the car, you got a captive audience. You need to be talking this and this. He's right. They absolutely are a captive audience. You can make them turn off those devices, and you can have conversations. And they can't get away, so they hear you, whether they don't want to hear you or not. And eventually it becomes a really nice spot for having conversations when they need to ask hard questions. Build that routine. And then be purposeful in your service. Serve in MC, serve in the church, serve in your community, but be purposeful with the work that you're about. Yep. All right. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So that's a really nice promise, right? Think about that. Training there, right? That's training. It requires planning and being intentional and consistent. You have a goal you're reaching for, and there's a promise from the Lord for that. But I would tell you that a lot of the old Puritans would read it this way. Train up a child in the way that he goes, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Do you hear the warning in that? Where is he born? He is born, she is born, they are born in sin in the world. If you train them up, letting them go in the way that they want to go, where are they going to end up? And how hard is it to evangelize someone who grew up in a Christian household but who are not a believer? Because they think they got it all together. They think they know it all. They know all those words that you're fixing to say to them. It's a promise and a warning. Don't miss that. All right. Planned teaching. So we want to be consistent. We want to be intentionally teaching the gospel from the word to inform their worldview and always pointing them to Christ. Our family really is growing a lot in this, especially in family worship. I encourage you to try to get there too. Grow with us in that. We can encourage one another as we get better at it. we're aiming to get where we do family worship every day. We don't. We miss. But it would be best. It's really sweet time. So try to do that. But for planned teaching, before I get ahead of myself on family worship, catechism is a wonderful tool for planned teaching. Right? That's why we use it for modeling. You can sit down. You don't have to know yourself the full depths of all those truths. Right? You don't have to understand how it fits in the sequence of regeneration or in redemptive history, because all of those truths are tied together in the catechism. So you can sit down with your kids, and you also can learn, as you learn the question and the answer that goes with it, and then all those verses that you can spend all that time digging into for yourself as you prepare to have that conversation with them. Okay? So use catechism. Use scripture memorization too. It will embarrass you, unless you're gifted like Tim Garland, to try to do memorization with your kids. They will have it twice as fast as you do, and you're trying your best to find some time away from them to hurry up and get it memorized so that you can have the conversation. Every one of mine will smoke me in memorization. Now, I struggle with it anyway, but it is really funny because we can repeat it about 3 times and they've got it. And then I'm still over there in the corner repeating it for the next 3 days trying to get it. But I'm going to put in the work because I need to memorize that word. Right? Do it with them. Hide God's word in your heart and help them hide it in theirs, because his word is powerful and it does not return void. All right. So family worship. So something we've been growing a lot in, like I said. Don't miss that the word here is central. And just like worship, preaching, opening God's word and preaching that is central to worship. Right? We sing for sure. We pray for sure. We fellowship together for sure. But the preaching and the word is central to what we do. So family worship, I want you to try to get to where you have 4 things that you do. Pray together, read the word, discuss the word, and yes, fathers, you should be modeling, leading in that, right? Remember, don't miss me. A godly mother is irreplaceable, and it's a discussion. And father and mother both can be teaching in that discussion, but father, lead, okay? And sing together. And that one is the one that's the hardest struggle for us. All right, cannot sing. Like I have the joke that I tell, and I have to tell it again, but if we carry a tune in a bucket, my bucket, the bottom is rusted out. The tune just doesn't go with me. And I can't play any instrument. I can do sound, right? I understand. I can hear it. I just can't reproduce it. But my wife has some gifting in that, right? So the Lord is using some of her gifting as we try to sing together. I still try to make a joyful noise to the Lord, though, right? Okay. But realize that dialogue, that gets to be the fun part, right? When they start asking questions, they start understanding and grasping truth, and you get to have question and answer that is not straight from a catechism. And, I mean, y'all have seen in kids' catechism time, they can come up with some stuff that's off the wall that is really like, what? Where did that go? I don't really know how to respond to that. Dig in. It's fun. And that becomes a really wonderful foundation for really hard life conversations later. If you're modeling that in family worship time, they get okay with asking questions. They get okay with hearing you. They get okay with having their siblings hear the conversation. Okay. So let me give you a couple of our variations that we do on some of this, just for some examples, because it doesn't have to be rigorous like this. It would be nice if you ended up with a structure. And some of us really thrive in structure. Some of us thrive in having some flexibility. And that's good, too. You know how your kids learn, and they each learn differently. So figure out how to be a good teacher and teach to their strength. And if you have to repeat things different times in different ways, because that's what it takes for all of your kids to hear, then do that. So how about this one? You can have family worship over dinner. Well, I mean, we just talked about having teaching time over dinner, right? But it can be fully be family worship. You can still sing at the dinner table. But if you leave singing out, that's okay too. It's still going to have the other 3 parts, right? You're going to sit down. You're going to pray. Don't just say, thank you, God, for the food. Amen. Right? When you pray, pray. Right? pray that God would prepare your hearts to receive the word, that you would be faithful to interpret it properly for them, and that they had eyes to see and ears to hear, that he would work mightily through it. Pray when you sit down, if you're going to do it this way. Then open the Bible and read it and discuss it while you eat. I mean, you can have that, right? That's all of it but singing. And some nights that's the best that we can do to fit it in. And God works through that, right? I'll give you one you can laugh at. Sometimes when we just want to sit on the couch and watch something, we have R.C. Sproul's Foundation. So it's a systematic theology DVDs. We can put that in and watch that as a family. There's no laughter. Y'all are all think that I'm that boring. But yes, we do that. And so the questions that come out of those from an 11-year-old are really quite amazing. And you better be on your toes. But there, in that again, right, there's the word and all of the answers to their questions. You better be in the word, pointing them to the word to answer their questions properly. And you're going to pray. Right, so you can do that. And that's a completely different, much more relaxed setting, but it's still a version of family worship. Right? You can definitely gather together and do it exactly rigorously by an order of worship like we do in here. But you can have other versions of it too. But I would encourage you to get started on doing something with it. But try to keep it to 15 or 20 minutes. Don't make it a doctoral thesis. You know, if it's 15 or 20 minutes, they'll hang in there with you. If it gets to be an hour, like we may get to, they're all, half of them are already asleep. And that's, we missed the boat, right? So, anyway, a lot of other great resources we can talk about separate outside of this. I'll try to hurry up and wrap up because I'm running a little bit long. One, real quick, how do I find wisdom for my kids? Go see Proverbs. That's what it was written for, right? And by the way, your kids are not going to be the wise son of Proverbs. That's Jesus. All right, so to wrap up, get started. And if you've started, evaluate where you are. Be preparing for the next life stage. Be praying for them and seeking the Lord's leading. None of us have this perfectly, right? We are all sinners, and so are our kids. Repent, point them to Christ intentionally and consistently. But do remember, it's a marathon and not a sprint, but it's like an off-road marathon because it's going to be really bumpy. Look for the growth. Recognize it as you go and treasure that and thank God for it. Because of the gospel, for God's glory, by his power and trusting in his sovereignty, put on the armor of God. Run the race, fight the fight, and then go to bed exhausted. And pray that God would mold you and your spouse, your kids, your church into Christ's image, and that he would restore your energy to fight again tomorrow. And then if you're not raising kids, be the body at work. Serve where you have the space and be a godly influence in parents and kids' lives. I remember that the Great Commission commands intentional discipleship of us all, with adults as well, and with kids, teaching what to believe and how to believe, what to believe and how to live through planned times of teaching, planned life opportunities and unplanned opportunities, always pointing to Christ, always for God's glory and for our joy, and always by his grace. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you command us and then empower us to disciple our families, to open your word, to read it together, to pray to you, to model Christ as prophet, priest, and king in our homes. Thank you that we can be modeling what this gathering looks like, that we can sing and that we can pray and we can talk from your word. Thank you for Grace Fellowship Church. I know you work through the lives of our members as we are all growing together, as we are trying to run the race and always trying to point to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and worship the King. Thanks, brother, for